All right. Revelation Road on our journey to the appearance of Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? It means that we're going to come to a place somewhere in this teaching where we see where the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And when he comes back for you and I. And so we're going to talk about that as we go along, but that's where we're going to end up. That's why it's called the Revelation Road. And someone had asked, are we going to be teaching on the book of Revelation? Well, it'll be mixed in there, I'm sure, but it won't be line upon line and word for word as we did in the past. That took about a year to do. And but if the Lord does it, hey, we'll stop in Revelation and hang out for a little while. But we're definitely going to get there. I just don't know how detailed I will go. But we began this teaching on talking about some goals, you know, speaking of end times, the overview of that, the rapture, the final harvest, false teachings. I'll be talking about that, and just getting a total prophetic worldview of the end times, of where we are, and how that the Word of God leads us to that understanding. One thing that I want to establish in this teaching, I'm going to go over last week's and then get into this week's, is that the end times, the plans of God, are not by accident. These are not by accident. We don't wake up and all of a sudden it just happens. These things have been pre-planned and they've been prophesied and they have been set into motion by God himself. And he gave us this opportunity to understand the times in which we live in, because it's very important. And many times that we find ourselves listening to various teachers and prophecy teachers and what have you, and we find ourselves really more fear and panic because what we hear doesn't really line up with the Word. It doesn't line up with the character of God, but it sounds good. You know what I mean? It sounds like it fits. And so we want to get away from that, and that's what we're going to do in this teaching. We're going to get to the truth, and we're going to let the Word of God define itself and reveal itself and try to stay away from the opinions of folks and then bring some things out that are absolute heresy and that are not a part of the Word of God as far as the last days. So Ecclesiastes 3:11. If you don't mind throwing that back up there again, it's going to be a bunch of scriptures. But we're going to just go over some of this. Ecclesiastes 3:11. Remember that he has set eternity, it says world in the King James, but he has set eternity in their hearts. Which revelation means this, the understanding means this, that without the eternal Godhead, without God himself leading us and teaching us and showing us truth, we can't understand his works. But we can understand him by his works. Isn't that right? We can understand. And I gave you some scriptures on that, 1 Corinthians 13. You don't have to turn there. But 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. These are just scriptures you can go back and look at later on without me having to read them. But the opening statement from last time was that eternity is inside of us. The Spirit of God is inside of us. In fact, man is without excuse for the Godhead because of creation. And so therefore, we can also find ourselves without excuse for not understanding the times we're in. Watch this now, because God put in our lives, he put in the world, he put in creation a type of time clock that would let us see these things. And I'm jumping ahead of myself, but we'll get there. Romans 1:20, that's another thing. Scripture talks about the invisible things. God made it very clear. Romans 11:33, remember talking about searching out the depth of God. And how people say, well, you just can't know these things. Yes, you can. If it's in the Bible, you can know it. You may not know the totality, but you'll know the things that are important. You'll know seasons. You'll know times. You'll know the time frames of God. And that's so important in this hour to know where we are in God. And many people don't know where we are. And they look at political cycles. They look at economic cycles. They look at all kinds of cycles, and they base life on that. But we base it on truth. We base it on the seasons of God. Though they may have some type of cycle to them, they're still the absolute season of God that we must follow. Remember Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning. This is why I say the beginning, inside the beginning of creation, the end was already planted. In the beginning, the end was already planted. It was already planned. If not, then God couldn't be the Father He is. He couldn't be all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. But He is, and He is a provider. So He put within creation this time clock, this calendar, to let us know that in a certain period of time, in a certain season, these things would take place, and even the earth would groan within itself. Even the earth itself would say, hello, we need to be redeemed. You guys up there walking around, you need to be redeemed. We need our Creator to return. We need order. We need to get back to what God first started. And so that was placed inside creation. Now, I know you don't hear this in a lot of prophecy teaching because it's all about this and that and, you know, get in the book of Revelation. But you have to go back to the beginning to understand the nature of God. He is a provider. He put life where? In the seed. And inside the seed is provision. All you need in that seed is right in the seed. You go back to creation, when God created the heavens and the earth, He created the seeds. He created the trees and the fruit-bearing seeds and the fruit-bearing trees. Everything within creation was able to produce out of itself life. Why? Because God was a provider. He put seed in man to make humanity. And so if He's a provider for the natural things, and we do this for finances, you know, this is all part of tonight kind of together. Is that all right? But I told you, you always get something new when we talk about this. But when we talk about finances, we say, you know, sow your seed and blah, 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 and you sow into your future. We accept that. But when we look at this and say from the beginning, God knew the end, people have a hard time with that. When I say that the end times, the last days began in the garden, people just kind of, huh? What are you talking about? What I'm talking about is that God already knew the plan. He knew what man was going to do, and He put provision. You can't tell me any difference, because if you do, then you're telling me Jesus was plan B, and God wasn't ready for it. He was not plan B. He is plan A. He is the absolute plan of God. So if He's the absolute plan of God, then so is the plan of redemption and the plan of restoration of all things. He knew it. Now, did He set them up to fail? No. God doesn't set anybody up to fail. If you failed, it's because you failed and you had sin in your life and you pursued sin. Just like Adam and Eve did. They had the opportunity to walk in covenant truth, but they committed high treason and they fell. We all know the story. So people get real cross-eyed and they say, man, you know, I don't know if I agree with that, because I always thought the end times was with the beast. Well, yeah, it is. It is with the beast, and we're going to get to that in a minute. But I'm going to tell you, there was a beast in the garden. The kingdom of the Antichrist began in the garden. See, we don't teach this. And this is why Christians are so far behind and they don't understand what God is up to. But that beast system was already there. The whole system of destroying what God created was in the garden. Now it had to take human form and human government, and that takes time and generations, but God knew that. Just like it took generations for Jesus to come. All right? So, we talked about, you know, going after these things. And I told you about Proverbs 25:2, that it's His glory to hide things. He loves it, man, when you and I dig into truth. He loves it when we get our Bibles out and our concordances and we start looking at things and we get in the internet and we discover Hebrew words and Greek words and we understand customs and manners. He loves that because he can show us things we didn't know before. He is a God of discovery. You might want to write that down. He is a God of discovery. He wants you to discover. And let me tell you something. The day you stop discovering is the day you stop growing in the kingdom because you know it all. And you're useless. Nobody can teach you because you know it all. Brother, I will never know it all. I am always learning. I'm always seeking. I always want to understand because I don't have it all. I don't get it all. I don't understand everything about God. But I'm in pursuit of Him. I said I'm in hot pursuit of Him. I want to know. I want to know. So investigate. That was something we talked about last time. And then we got into Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, where we talked about the signs, the signals, and the omens, the things that were put into creation. You just throw it up real quick, and then I'm going to bounce off that here in a second. Hope this is okay for an introduction into tonight's teaching. But and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. So God puts in creation a calendar. He puts in creation a time clock. Now, we know that he does this, and I gave you the feast last time. We know he does this so that he could fellowship with his people. But he did it as well to bring us into the timing of his plans. You know, Israel had to be on the time with God, or they were going to miss God. And again, the church is missing God because we're not in the time with God. And that's very important that we fix that in our day. And let me tell you something. You can have the biggest teacher, preacher guy up here, famous books and, you know, whatever, just a plethora of stuff, and still be out of time with God. Still be out of time with God. I'll tell you a quick story. There was a large ministry over in California, and I was reading some of the information. I'd followed the ministry years ago, and I said, well, let me just follow them now. Let's see what's going on. Let me check out what's happening. And the person, he gets in there, and he says, well, these really can't be judgments of God, because if they were, then God would be speaking to such and such people. In other words, the big people in ministry would be calling out judgment, and I don't see that happening. And then he pointed towards all his prison ministry and all the tent meetings and things he was doing, and he was basically saying, see, look at this. This can't be judgment. And I said to myself, that's pretty ignorant. That's pretty prideful that God has to speak through just you or some big people when he spoke to some of the most unknown prophets, the most despised people in the times of Jerusalem and Judah. Come on, somebody. Could any good thing come out of Nazareth? You know what I mean? They looked at Jesus with despise. They despised him. Even his own family said he was loco, crazy. Come on now. And so this is exactly the attitude of the prideful pastors and preachers of our day, that they fail to recognize the timing of God. Why did I say that? Because of that, people that follow that ministry are out of time. They're out of step with God. They're not in connection with God. So they don't prepare. They don't witness. They don't do anything with urgency. Because why should I? My shepherd says it's not time. But God said in Genesis 1:4, I put these things there for you so you could see them. All right. So that was last week. Teaching. So we jump into this week's teaching. Now, I told you to write down the process of prophecy. The process of prophecy, that's a great statement to remember. Also, the study of end times, eschatology, if you want a theological name to give your family. You know, what are you learning on Wednesday night? Well, actually, we're learning eschatology. What? Is that a cult? No, eschatology, the study of the last days, the last thing. So that's what we're doing, eschatology. Yeah. So you learned a little bit of Greek there. Okay, the Revelation Road. And as we're on this Revelation Road, I want to add this to this ideal. You know, we're going to take stops on the side of the road. Okay, we're going to do some sightseeing as we're on the Revelation Road. And when we do that, we're going to kick over some golden calves. All right, so we're going to do that tonight in Jesus' name on some things. And as we go deeper into our teaching, we'll do even more. I want you to turn real quick in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 17, verse 11. I want this to kind of be the foundational scripture for this teaching night of Revelation Road, part two. I'm not going to give all the parts every... we'll be here for a while, but let's look at this. I want this to be in our hearts. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Say, I'm ready. And searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. So he's talking about the Bereans. The Bereans were people that were different than these other folk who just came, and I'm paraphrasing it from modern terminology, just came to church or Wednesday night prayer meeting or what have you, and they just hung out. They were, as we say in the old days, they were bumps on a log. Remember that? You just a bump on the log. But the Bereans, even though Paul came with special revelation from heaven and powerful New Testament doctrine to where he wrote three-fourths of the entire New Testament, the Bereans still said, we're going to study it. There is a difference between the modern church that is... It finds itself in a position where it would rather listen to the entertaining preachers and trust them because of their ministries and their pedigrees and their attire than they would to trust the Holy Spirit to go study for themselves. In other words, if the preacher says it, they believe it and run off, and it's doctrine, and never studying to find out for themselves. And so the Bereans, they said, we're not going to do that. Read it one more time on the second part. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind. In other words, in their mind, they were ready to go search that scripture. Does it say occasionally? Daily. Whether those things were so. And here again lies it the problem with prophecy. And when I say prophecy, when I say certain things, I want you to write these down as definitions. When I'm speaking of prophecy, when somebody's just prophesying something, thus saith the Lord, that's not the same as prophecy of the word. The prophecy of man, the gift of prophecy, and the actual written word of God, the rhema, the logos of God, they are different than somebody prophesying. The word of God never lines up with the prophecy. The prophecy must line up with the word of God. You can't fit the word of God into a prophecy. The prophecy must lay upon the word of God as a template. Is anybody here? If not, it's false. And so people build doctrines and they build their lives based on someone saying, thus saith the Lord, and not looking at the scripture. And the Bereans, if they were to be in this day, and that we are Bereans, but if they were to be here, that particular group, they would dissect, they would be critical thinkers, they would look at all of these things that are coming out over YouTube, Facebook, and all over the place, and they would be like forensic Christians. We need to be that way today. Because if you don't do that, then you're going to find yourself deceived And I don't know how far the Lord is going to allow me in kicking over some golden calves, but there's a lot of stuff I'm going to deal with as he's already showed me, but I don't know how far, but there's so much stuff out there that has the body paralyzed, has the body in fear, has the body in panic, who has a misunderstanding of who God Almighty is. And then they spew it out to their family members and friends, and they cause people to fall away and say, I don't want nothing to do with this. Watch out now. I don't want nothing to do with this. You told me such and such would happen. You told me this, told me that, and Jesus was coming back 20 years ago. Remember 88 reasons for him coming back in 88? Or whatever it was, you know. And the church has looked pretty stupid. But in Genesis 1:14, he said, I will give you these signals and signs. And if you'll follow them, you will find the truth. So we're going to do that in Revelation Road. So I want to start out with that. Let's be Bereans. Let's be Bereans. Let's be people who study. Let's be open-minded. And let's look at the Word of God. So my question to you is, are we in the last days? Are we living in the end times? Well, we got to discover that. We got to find out what the Bible has to say. Because without the Bible telling us we're in the last days, then we're just trusting a person. We're just trusting things around us. But if we see what the Word says concerning the last days, then we begin to understand where we are on Revelation Road. Go to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. I want to show you an obscured, hidden prophecy. Because again, I know people who listen to this to this ministry, to this teaching. You know, they, and I talk about the beginning and the last days was already planted, and God already had a plan. And they just get real crossed because it's hard for them to understand that God, number one, knows it all. And then God thinks forward like he does, because people are so shallow-minded and they like to box God in. But there are places in the Bible where God has spoken about the last days before they technically showed up. But here's a sign to show us the last days. Now, here, I'll read it. Let's look here. It says, it shall come to pass. It shall come to pass. Is that what that says? It shall come to pass in the when? Last days. Is this the book of Revelation? No, sure not. It's what? Isaiah. Isaiah, by the way, Isaiah was considered, the book of Isaiah was considered the gospel of Isaiah, because there's so many references to the Messiah in it, by the way, by scholars. This shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all, everybody say all nations shall flow unto it. So let's dissect this real quick like Bereans. What is he talking about? It shall come to pass in the last days. So we establish the time frame. When? The last days. That the mount of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. What's he talking about? He's talking about the kingdom of God. He's not talking about Israel. He's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about the ministry of the Messiah. The ministry of Jesus. So in the last days, the ministry of Jesus will be established, and it shall be exalted above how many hills? It above the hills. All the hills. Is Jesus exalted above all? Absolutely. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he's exalted above all, and then all nations shall flow unto it. So Isaiah chapter 2 verse 2 is saying that in the last days, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mountain of God, shall be established, and all the nations will come into it. Are there Christians on every nation and every place of the planet? Absolutely. On the far-flung corners of the earth. The church is everywhere. Not every nation is saved. But there are churches everywhere. There's Christians everywhere. There's missionaries everywhere, all across the planet. And there's still places to go. But there are people, did people come out of nations that are closed and get saved in nations that were open? Yes. And so that's the flow of the kingdom of God. So what I want you to see here is the last days or the extreme days began with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was already planned in the garden, but it became manifested in the ministry of Jesus Christ. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He came when? At the exact time. In due season, Christ was born. Do you see that? In due season. So God knew the time frame prophetically of when he would wrap it all together. And in that perfect season, he planted Christ into the world. He planted Jesus into the earth. And the last days, as far as his ministry, began. Isn't that powerful? Adam, in his sin, Adam in his fall, started the clock. You want to write this down? The fall of Adam started the clock of the end times. You can call it whatever you want to say. You can just the unfolding plan of God's redemption. I mean, whatever you want to say. But it began an end time process because outside of the garden, everything decayed. It was going to hell in a handbasket. Is that right? Look at Babel. Look at, you know, Noah's flood. Look at everything began to deteriorate. Look at Israel and all the things God did for them and all the things they did against God. And on you go through the prophets and you see what took place. Then take it into modern history and look at our wars, the Civil War, revolutions. You look at all the carnage around the world, World War I, II. Look at North Korea. Look at Vietnam. On and on it goes. You've watched the deterioration of humanity. When did it begin? After the fall of the garden. When was the knowledge of it? Way before the earth was ever created, but God planted a provision inside the garden. And in creation, which again, Genesis 1:14. It's easy to see if you just open your eyes and understand. So when Adam fell, the clock started. But when Jesus manifested himself, when Jesus was born, when Jesus died upon the cross, the clock accelerated. You want to write that down. It accelerated. It accelerated. You got to remember, Jerusalem was destroyed less than 70 years or so, give or take what it was, after his crucifixion. You don't think that was earth-shaking and earth rattling for Israel? Of course. It was prophecy. Was it part of their end time prophecy? Yes, it was the acceleration of it. They never really recovered. And there's so much to go into. I don't have the time to teach how many things were destroyed in the Jewish religion and the practice thereof by the destruction of Jerusalem. But it was as though God said, okay, I'm done with that, not with the people. I'm done with that, and the church really began to come alive. You have to go back to my teaching on the book of Acts to see that, because you all remember that. There was a lot to harassing the prophets, the apostles during that time, and what they did to Paul, and so on and so forth. Okay, so the birth, the life, and the death and resurrection were the acceleration of the last days. Okay? They accelerated. Why? Because Jesus said, hey, this is what's going to happen. Now we've gone from Isaiah just prophesying it to the actual reality of Jesus being there. Now let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, so I can kind of solidify some of this that I'm telling you. Okay? Let me see what you got there. Little children, I'm glad to be a little child. How about you? It is the last time. And you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Wait a minute. Now this is 1 John, right? Little children, it is the last time. And you have heard that the Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Well, I thought these were the last days. These are the last days. But in this, I want you to see something. There, write this down. It's called prophetic precursors. I use it a lot when I preach or whatever. I talk about precursors. When you see world events, you know, the signing of peace treaties or whatever, everybody's like, you know, this is it, here it comes. It's a precursor. You know, the vaccine, the mark of the beast, these are precursors. They line up and they make connections to the literal when the literal comes. But until then, they're types and shadows. Does that make sense? Because I can prove that to you in this right here. It is the last time, and you have heard, Antichrist shall come. He didn't come yet. He's going to come, but he said, even now there are many antichrists. So the type and shadow was the many antichrists. The reality was the antichrist. Do you see that? So it's coming. He's coming, but there are many antichrists. All right? So there's precursors to the prophetic realities. And that's why we got to be careful with so many people with their silver tongue prophesying. And then you look at things that are happening. You say, oh, yeah, that's right. It's now. No, it may not be now if it don't line up with the Word of God. And I'm not knocking. What I'm doing is saying, be a Berean and study and use discernment and say, you know, I don't know. I don't see that. It doesn't connect with my spirit. It doesn't line up with the Word of God. Because I can't tell you how many people I've talked to or counseled and they're in panic because so-and-so said this is going to happen and we're going to lose our power and all these different things. And I don't want to get into the totality. Can we have hiccups? Absolutely. But you got to realize the end can't come yet. There's so much more to come. Let me give you an example. I'm going to get off. We're pulling over on Revelation Road. Okay, we're going to kick over a cow. I wasn't prepared to do this, but I'm just going to be led by the Holy Spirit. If you tell me we're going to lose the power, it's gone, and we're going back to the Stone Age. And do I believe a time will come? Yes. Then how does the Antichrist system work? How does the Mark of the Beast work? How does 5G work? How does all this interconnection of this and that and IE and EI and EEIEIO? How does it work?
Well, it's just batteries.
Come on, man. Think for a second. Be a critical thinker. Use your brain for a minute. So Mom used to say, use your head for, you know, thinking, not a hat rack. Can there be precursors? Yes. Can there be wipe out of power grids? Absolutely. An AMP? Yes. But the other things that have to happen in the Bible must take place. You can't just flush the toilet and it's over. Excuse my vernacular, you know, my way of describing it. But what else do you want me to say? That's what people do, just flushing everything. And they don't even consider the Word of God. Is it coming? Yeah, there's precursors to it too. And so many people get freaked out. And I'm not saying you shouldn't not prepare. But you should also look at these things and line them up with the Bible. And what is the signs of God? What is the signals of God? What are the seasons of God? Because some of those things may not be time for it. And it doesn't fit. That good? And it just infuriates me as a pastor because so many people get unnecessarily upset and you panic buy and you panic this and you do that and you don't need to do that. All right. So it is the last time. It's the last hour. Just so you've heard that Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. How did they know about this? First John, how was this written? How did they know it was the last days? How did they know about the Antichrist? The one who brought the mountain in the last days did. Go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. The mountain of God, Jesus, the kingdom of God. He taught them end time principles. And then as apostle, he shared it with the church. And it passed on the information. Who told them the last days? Jesus did. Watch. For there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall sign great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. When was Jesus talking about? The last days. All through his teaching in Matthew chapter 24, he's talking about the last days. So they were precursors to the day we're going to see. Was Hitler a type of Antichrist? Yes. Mussolini and others and on the names can go? Absolutely. Jim Jones and all these other false Christ type of people. Dr. Moon and others. They were types and shadows and precursors. And even in the day of World War II, with Hitler, the Bible prophecy teachers thought this was it. This is the Antichrist. How many know what I'm talking about? But it wasn't. It was a precursor. It was a stepping stone to further down the road. And Jesus warned and said these things would happen. Okay? So he taught them that. Now go to Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2. And then I'm going to show you something about some of these words that I want to pull out while I got a few more minutes with you. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2. Is this okay? It upsets me when I see so many people see a prophetic word and they get all freaked out. A man say, you know, God's going to do this and God's going to do that. Wait a minute. God's not going to do anything based on your prophecy. He will do everything based on his word. So if your prophecy doesn't line up with God's word, it ain't going to happen, sugar boog. And you're just wasting a lot of people's time. Stop it. You're messing things up. Hebrews 1:2, watch this. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son. What days? So who's speaking in the last days? He has spoken in these last days unto us by his son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So in the last days. Well, when was Jesus speaking on the earth? In the last days. So we're establishing this truth here on the second part of our teaching, that the last days began with the ministry of the Lord Jesus, or it accelerated with the birth, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, if those were the last days, what do you think these days are? We're in the last of the last days. We're coming to the very end, but we're not there yet. It's like seeing a sign. My children have done this. I know you all have done it. My wife still does it if we go on a long trip, or I do it, whatever. You look at a sign and it says 50 miles to the next city. And you're like, are we there yet? And then the next sign, 49. And then it skips 2 miles or something like that, And finally you get there, everybody's knocked out and they're asleep. It seems that way with prophecy. It seems like, okay, we're moving, we're accelerating, things are happening. But then all of a sudden, Lord, where's everything at? But now in this hour, we're in that time where God is accelerating events to where you better hang on and hold on. So let me show it to you in a more clearer way. In 1 John 2:18, you don't have to go there, but write down this word. This is a Greek word for you. Eschatos. 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 That's the way a southern boy says it. Eschatos. 2078. Okay? It means extreme. Let me give you the definition. It means extreme, last in time or in place, last in a series of places. Okay, so it means extreme, So in the last time, or last in time, or in place, or last in a series of places. So if I take that word, and we're going to break it down into a couple of scriptures here. If I take that down and break it down in 1 John 2:18, children, this is the last hour. He's talking about the extreme end. And then he mentions, you heard Antichrist is coming. So he mentions the extreme end with the coming of the Antichrist, and that there are many Antichrists that have appeared. So we come to a place and a point in history and in life when we're at the extreme end that God has established and set up for the last days. Okay? Now the next word there I want you to write down, because he said, know that it is the last hour. This is all 1 John 2:18. The word time there, it's kind of like the Spanish word hora, H-O-R-A, H-O-R-A, in the Greek that's 5610, it means set season or fixed time. Set season or fixed time. So he's telling us in the last extreme days, as far as time is concerned, there is going to be a set season or a fixed time. Here's what I want you to see and understand, is that you and I cannot delay the set times, the set seasons, and the set places of God. What he has prophesied through his prophets, what he's written through his word, it will come to pass exactly how and when he said it would. I can't prophesy it faster. I can't prophesy it slower. I can't pray it in and I can't pray it out. I have to be on time with God. And when I'm on time with God, I'll prophesy and pray according to his timing. I'll prophesy and I'll pray according to his words. And then I will live in a set time. Well, I'm about to run around here. I will live in a set way. I will live in a fixed way because I'm stable in God. I understand timing. I understand his calendar. I don't have it all. I'm not getting up here and telling you, and if anybody ever does, watch out, that they got it all figured out. There's a thing called faith. There's an aspect of the unknown that God always puts there. Why? Proverbs 25:2. There's still some things he holds back. He holds back. There's some things that the church, the end time church, gets to discover. Woo, glory to God. And I believe if we'll just dig, and if we'll just ask, and we'll just press in, God will show us things that he won't show others. I don't mean that in any elitist type of view. And when I say us, I mean the body. I'm talking about the remnant. I'm not talking about a church, one location. I'm talking about us as his people. Because God doesn't just waste the anointing. He doesn't just throw stuff out there to people who could give a rip. Let me try that again. He doesn't just throw his treasures among swine. He lays it out there and he covers it up and he hides a little bit and says, go find it. And then when you do, come on, it's like that rich man. It's like that man who sold everything to buy that field. You know, the kingdom. Jesus says, my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, the kingdom is not just this stuff here. It's kingdom revelation. There's things I want to know. Not so that I can write books and be a big shot. I want to know so I can navigate my family, navigate my church, navigate my nation, and whoever God gives me access to, navigate them through the landmines of the last days. But he's not going to give it just to anybody. So we cannot change the prophetic seasons of God. You may want to write that down. We cannot change the prophetic seasons of God. Now when I say that, people get all crooky-eyed and their teeth fangs hang out and they get real mad. I'm not saying I can't change events in my life and I can't bind the devil. I'm not a fatalist. What I'm saying is concerning the word of God, when Jesus is ready to come back, he's coming back. You know, I give that story about Joshua being born. I did everything I could for him not to be born at midnight. Come on, people. But there wasn't nothing nobody could do. Mama's in the house, mama's wife. There ain't nothing you can do when it's time to give birth. It's time to give birth. You don't go, time out. Hold on a minute. Joshua knows what I'm talking about. He was like, I didn't know what to do. And God likens this to the end times of giving birth, doesn't he? Birth pangs. You can't stop it. You put an epidural wherever you want to put that epidural, but that ain't going to stop it. That may numb the lower half of your body, but you still going to push. Come on, ladies. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Men, they couldn't have baby. We couldn't have baby. Epidural, you better go get me a sledgehammer. You better knock me on out. All right. So we can't change it, but it's amazing, again, not being a Berean, how people will use prophecy to either accelerate the things of God, or they use prophecy to delay the things of God, when you can't do that. You don't have the authority, you don't have the power, you don't have the ability. But again, I can prophesy good things in my life, I can pray against events, I can pray the attacks of the enemy and so on and so forth. So again, it's not a fatalist view. Hear me, it's about prophecy. It's about the last days. I cannot change the coming of the Lord and his timing. And it will, later on as we go back, go into things, I'll show you, concerning those feasts. They'll play into to our conversation and our teaching later. Go to 2 Timothy. Could you give me about 5 minutes? Good, I'll take 10. Watch this. 2 Timothy. Well, you said yes. 2 Timothy 4. Let's go there, and I want to show a couple of scriptures, and then kick over one more cow, and I'm gone. 2 Timothy 4. Verse 1. Yeah, I'll probably have you go down a couple of verses. Sorry, I should have told you. All right. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his what? Appearing and his kingdom. All right, let's go. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Don't get mad at me on Sundays. For the time, everybody say time. The time, same understanding, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the what? Truth, and shall be turned unto fables. All right. So in the last days, and we are in the last days, we're in the extreme last days, there will be an uprising of false teachers. People whom get a crowd because they say things that itch the understanding, tickle the understanding, and draw them to their teachings, which are deception, which is deception, which produces deception. So go to 2 Peter. Let's look at this one more time. 2 Peter chapter 2. I think that's where I'm going to take you. Make sure I got my right verses written down. 2 Peter chapter 2. Hopefully I got it right. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers, where? Among you, who privately shall bring the indomitable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring themselves swift destruction. Go on down, I think, to verse 10, but keep going down. Verse 2, and then let me read a couple more. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. That means their damaging ways. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words, everybody say feigned words, because of covetousness, because they want money, they want YouTube clicks, they want Facebook promotion, they want book sales, they want this, they want that, they with feigned words make merchandise of you. So in other words, out of you they're making money. They're selling trinkets on Christian television, bathwater from Egypt or whatever, you know, tongue in cheek, whatever, coins and fake rocks from heaven. I could go on and on with this. Feathers and different things, and sell them to you, make merchandise out of you. And somebody says, well, you know, if I get on these YouTube things or whatever, I don't buy anything. No, you help promote them. You help promote their ministries. They make money. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them to the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Next. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of what? Righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Go to verse 10. I'm going to skip because of time. But chiefly them that walked after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despised government. And despised government. Oh, I could do this all night. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Watch this. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. What that is speaking of is these modern day prophetic spiritualists who despise the government of the church. He's not talking government as in federal, local, and state. He's talking about the government of the church. They don't want to be a part of a local church. They don't want a pastor. They don't want a shepherd. They don't want a father. Listen, if somebody is ministering to you and you're following them or what have you, first of all, use discernment. But number two, say, excuse me, may I ask you who your pastor is? I'd like to know who you're underneath. Who's your accountability partner? Who speaks into your life? Who do you go to? What church are you associated with? Well, I'm on my own, brother. Well, I can understand if you're on your own when you're searching, but if you're a person that's supposed to be in leadership, you should be under somebody. You should have some type of fellowship somewhere. If not, who's grading your paperwork? Who's grading your homework? Who's grading the stuff you're giving out? Well, me and the Holy Ghost. Well, by what I'm reading, you're failing. Do you understand where I'm getting at? And see, we've lost this today because now we're all free willies. And don't get me wrong, I minister to tons of people who are out of church, and we love everybody. We're all together as a family, and thank God for media and what we have in our church family. And God can do this, and He's doing it, and it works. I'm talking about those guys who say they're leaders, and they're bringing about heresy. They're making merchandise of the folks. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. In other words, I'm doing this myself, man. And not having leadership over them. Not having look, to be in authority, you have to be under authority. And that authority must approve you. You must honor that authority. You must work with that authority. You must be a part of the house. And so so this is what I want you to see as I'm closing. I'm closing, I promise you. But let me give you one calf that we're going to kick over tonight. And this will take me a few minutes, but I'm going to get out of your way. One of the teachings that's been out on the internet for quite a while, and especially in these recent days, I call it the invasion of the baby snatchers. The invasion of the baby snatchers, where they're teaching that people who are pregnant during the end times, when the rapture occurs, in which we're going to go over that later on, that those babies will be ripped out of the wombs of unrepented, unsaved mothers. Some of y'all may be familiar with this. Some thank the Lord you're not familiar because you're not around the internet. But this is what goes on, and people flock to this type of teaching because it's something new they've never heard before, when it is absolute heresy and absolutely has nothing to do with in the Bible, and it has nothing to do with my God, the character of my God. That my God doesn't do that. He doesn't operate that way. And it's not scriptural. So let me just give you a quick scripture because of my time. They like to use Matthew chapter 2. Let's go there real quick. Matthew chapter 2, 13 through 18. Some folks that are at home right now, they know what I'm talking about. Others just believe me, the teaching is out there. And that's not going to happen. And they use this, again, as a bedrock scripture. They use other scriptures, but this is the best that they can come up with. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring word for thee. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." Pretty good so far, right? You see the word fulfilled, didn't you? Thank you. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of these wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were" where? "In Bethlehem," not New York, not Miami, "and in all the coast thereof, and from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." This was what? Help me. This was what? Fulfilled. This was fulfilled that was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, by the way, that's Jeremiah 31:15, if you want to go look at it. So it was fulfilled, right? By who? Jeremiah the prophet. "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, it would not be comforted because they are not." Was that fulfilled? Absolutely. Rachel, speaking of Israel, the mother thereof, speaking of Bethlehem, the region thereof, the region of the tribe of Benjamin. It was a prophecy that was fulfilled. The cries of the children, or the cries of the parents, because of the loss of the children. And this false teaching will say, no, it's talking about another time. It's also talking about when this rapture takes place, that those that are in sin, if they're pregnant, they lose their child and it's removed from their womb. It's an absolute crazy, but you'll be surprised how many people run to it because it tantalizes, it tingles them, it attracts them because it's something no one else is talking about. You must line up your teaching with the Word of God. Line upon line, precept upon precept. And if it don't match, if it don't connect, you got to take it off the plate. You got to take it off the table. You can't feed this to people because then you become into heresy. Now, one thing I want to say, there is a difference between a false teacher, a false prophet, who was won by ignorance, and one who was by design and on purpose. The false teacher, the false prophet of ignorance is one that doesn't know the Bible, and they don't mean to mislead, but they do. The others are those who know better, and they do it for merchandise. They do it for money, they do it for gain, and for a lot of different reasons. So you have to be very careful. So on our Revelation road, we're going to knock over some more calves. Because it matters where we are. It matters that we understand the Word of God. If not, we're going to have this kind of teaching in the body. And you're going to have people prophesying. And there are people who took this teaching. They prophesied. They wrapped prophecy around it. Because somebody, yay, yay, blay, blay. And made it into a doctrine. And there's a certain sect of the church now that believes this thing. And they're just freaking people out. So we have to be very careful. We need to be Bereans and study the Word of God. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for leading us to all truth. We love you and we bless you and we thank you for your great grace and marvelous mercies. And we look forward to the revelation road before us. In Jesus' name, amen.